Please turn your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 31. Deuteronomy 31. This morning we'll be looking at the first 8 verses of this chapter from God's Word. Then Moses went and spoke these words to all Israel. And he said to them, I am 120 years old today. I can no longer go out and come in. Also the Lord has said to me, you shall not cross over this Jordan. The Lord your God himself crosses over before you. He will destroy these nations from before you, and you shall dispossess them. Joshua himself crosses over before you, just as the Lord has said. And the Lord will do to them as he did to Sion and Og, the kings of the Amorites in their land when he destroyed them. The Lord will give them over to you, that you may do to them according to every commandment which I have commanded you. Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Then Moses called Joshua and said to him in the sight of all Israel, be strong and of good courage, for you must go with this people to the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them. And you shall cause them to inherit it. And the Lord, he is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear nor be dismayed. Well, every 4 years or so, thereabouts, in our nation, we laud how wonderful it is to see a peaceful transition of presidential power. But while we laud that, at least at no time in my lifetime, has there been a time in which, and I think even several years before that, has there been a time in which as we saw as a nation one president leaving and another coming in, where at least for the majority of Americans, there hasn't been a little bit of a good riddance factor. We are ready for a change about now. And some people might say, didn't Ronald Reagan leave the presidency to very high poll numbers, very high popularity numbers? And I think that was definitely true. But even at that point in time, as a nation, I think there was an understanding that the presidency was interfering with President Reagan's nap schedule, and that it was time, even at that point in time, to move on to a different president, to move on to a different phase of national life. And so I don't know how far we would have to go back in American history to find a president who, when he left office, there was widespread lamentation, widespread what we wish that this man could serve 4 more years beyond his term today. Certainly, historians tell us that that was true of George Washington, that people would have liked him to serve an additional 4 years. But in a more modern setting, it would be subject to debate how far back we would need to go. So in one sense, as a nation, our situation is different from that of Israel in the context of Deuteronomy 31. Israel is getting ready to experience a change in leadership. And a change in leadership from a leadership that has been with them for 40 years. Of the leadership of Moses, which God had used to accomplish really great things for Israel, to bring them out of captivity, out of Egypt. And so even for the less spiritual Israelite, there was still had to have been an acknowledgement that God has used Moses to do some great and awesome things for us. God has used the hand and the leadership of Moses to accomplish some great things. And so they would have understood that as a nation. And so therefore, when Moses comes to them and announces, this is the end of the line for me, as it were, there would have been some fear and apprehension. What does this mean for us as a nation? And you can see where for the Israelites, it would have been hard to be optimistic about the future of the nation. Where do we go from here? How can we possibly be as well off without Moses and his leadership as we were with Moses leading and guiding us? And Moses takes on the responsibility in this passage to point both Israel and us back to the real reason for hope, the real reason for optimism, the real reason for strength and courage. For Israel lied not in the fact that Moses was with them, but it lay in the fact that God was with them and that God would be faithful to His promises to them. And in the same way, for us, the application is that we are to be strong and courageous because Jesus is with you. Now, as we've already said, Israel has reason to be afraid. They have reason to be afraid because Moses announces to them that he's not going into the promised land. And Moses here begins a different speech, and that's clear from the introduction. Moses went and spoke these words to all Israel. And so remember, we've been looking for the first 30 chapters of Deuteronomy at the covenant document, at the agreement between God and this people. Here's what you will do. Here's what I will do. I will be your God. You will be my people. Here is how you can be my people. And so now that that part of the book is finished, it's concluded, Moses is now moving on and he's announcing that he is done. And there are three reasons why he gives that this is going to take place. First of all, he is 120 years old. Moses, by this point, is an old man. And he says, as a second reason, that he is an old man who can't go out and come in. And that's an interesting term there, is that because there's a sense in which Moses is saying that I can't lead like I used to lead. I just can't be in charge like I used to be in charge. And there might be a temptation for us even to read into that, that Moses was getting pretty frail, pretty decrepit by this point in his life, and that he was not even able to take care of himself. The only difficulty with that is if you turn over to chapter 34, verse 7, and we read that when Moses died, his natural vigor had not faded. And so there's some sort of a balance here in how we understand the fact that Moses can no longer go out and come in as he used to, but also the fact that God tells us that his natural vigor had not faded. But clearly there's some effects of old age on Moses. And finally, the third reason why Moses is done is because the Lord has said to me, you shall not cross over this Jordan. And you'll remember that Moses sent and said, God told Moses to speak to the rock and the water would come out. And instead, Moses struck the rock. And God said, because you have not trusted me, because you have violated my commands to you, therefore you will not enter the promised land. And so for these three reasons, Moses comes to the people saying, in essence, this is it for me. My family has a song that we sing. It's a story about a cowboy, an older cowboy at the end of his life who tells the other cowboys, I'm going to see my mother boys when the work's all done this fall. I'm going to travel home. I'm done with being a cowboy. And then after he told the other cowboys that very night he went out to be on guard, to guard the cattle. And there was a big storm and his horse falls over on him. And so then as the cowboys come and get him, he tells them, "I'll not see my mother boys when the work's all done this fall." And Moses here has a sense of, I'm finished with this line of work. I'm going to be moving on. And so he is informing the people of this. But recognize it's not an exciting moment for Israel to hear this. This, in one sense, is definitely not good news. It's good news for Moses. The whole concept of for me to live as Christ but to die as gain, how much better for Moses to be promoted to the heavenly kingdom. But for the people of Israel, this would bring some fear because Moses had led them well. Moses had led them through the wilderness. Moses had a special relationship with God. Remember, Moses had direct conversation with God. God spoke with Moses as a man speaks to his friend face to face there in the tent of meeting. And so for the people of Israel, there was something lost. If Moses is lost, there's a connection, a direct connection with God that we're losing if you go away, Moses. And don't forget the fact either that Moses had been used by God many times to stand in the gap for Israel. That Israel would rebel, they would be angry with God, they would go their own way, and God would say, "All right, I'm done with this people. I'm just going to wipe them out, Moses, and I'll keep you alive, and we'll start over from scratch." And Moses would stand before God and plead for the people, "God, spare this people." And God would relent and spare them. And so for the people of Israel to lose that kind of prayer, that kind of protection, that safeguard for them when their hearts went astray was a frightening thing. And we have to say then for Israel that there would be trepidation. If you think about who are the most important men in the Old Testament, who are the three key figures in the Old Testament? Our list may vary a little. I think for nearly 100% of us, Moses would show up on those lists. If we were to make a three-man Mount Rushmore of Old Testament figures, at least I would include Abraham, Moses, and King David. And so when Moses announces, "I'm getting ready to die, my time of leadership is just about over," this would not have been a happy day. And the people would have known that God had used Moses as a dispenser of grace, as a channel of grace to them. That Moses served, they couldn't have put it in these terms, but we, looking back, know that Moses served as a type of Christ to the children of Israel, a picture of the leadership of the redeeming work of Christ. And so in the back of their minds, there would have been this question, is our favor with God, is the grace that we have received because of Moses? And if something happens to Moses, does that mean that the grace vanishes as well? During college, I roomed with Ruth's older brother, James. And Grandma Long sent a box of cookies to us every week. She brought them to us at church. And before my last semester at Purdue, James up and got married. And so there was talk among the guys on the floor, what happens now to the box of cookies? And sure enough, the box of cookies disappeared. Well, for the children of Israel, it's something a lot more important than cookies that are at stake. The very favor of God. Will God still love us? Is God still going to care about us? Is He still going to be merciful to us without Moses around? When John Piper's dad died a few years back, he wrote on his blog an excellent article. And one of the things he talked about is, "I don't know how I will go on in life because I knew my dad prayed for me every day. And so I am worried about where do I go from here. And so for the children of Israel, there would have been that same concern. Where do we go from here? And thankfully, Moses' goal here is not to polish up his own legacy and to reinforce to them just how important he is. His goal is not to remind Israel, you know, you are really going to miss me when I'm gone after all. Instead, Moses reminds them that even though he will be absent, God will be with them. Five times in this short passage, he says, the Lord will go before you. The Lord will give you the land. The Lord goes with you. They are left in good hands. And he is reminding them that God's covenant stands. That God's promises to them are not contingent on Moses, but they are contingent on the grace and mercy of God. That they find their impetus elsewhere. And so Moses here glorifies God. He takes the focus off of himself. He doesn't say, let's hold a retirement party for me where we all remember all the good things Moses did. And instead he takes their attention and directs it to the Lord God of hosts, who will protect, who will go with, who will lead and guide this people, and who will deliver on his covenant promises to them. So he reminds them that it isn't Moses who is the great one. Don't have confidence in me, but place your confidence in God, because he is the source of your blessings. And he highlights three things that God will now do for them, that God has promised to do, and that God will do, just as God has promised, even though Moses is now removed from the scene. First of all, God will destroy the nations from before them. And that just as God destroyed Sion and Og when Moses was with them, that now God would lead them and cause them and allow them to destroy the nations of Canaan. That God would destroy before them great and mighty nations and allow them to move in. And that's the second thing. Not only will God destroy these nations before you, but he's going to give you their land. That just as he gave you the land of Sion and Og, he's going to give you this land. Their land will become your land. And remember, this is a promise that dates back not just to the land of Egypt, but long before that, 400 years earlier, to the time of Abraham, when God had promised that he would give his land to Israel, this land to Israel. And so Moses says, God's promise still stands. Trust in him. And thirdly, God is doing a final thing for them. He is giving them Joshua to lead them. It will be Joshua, verse 7, who will cause them to inherit the land. Verse 7, and you shall cause them to inherit them, to inherit it, meaning the land. And so what we see here then is not only a reminder of the promises of God, but also a passing of the torch from Moses to Joshua. From one type of Christ, Moses being a type of Christ, and that he had accomplished redemption out of slavery for Israel, leading them up out of Egypt. He had accomplished leading them through the wastelands, through the wilderness, providing food for them. God used his hand to do these things, so he's a type of Christ in that way. He had stood in the gap for them, and now he hands off the torch to Joshua, another type of Christ, who will bring them into the promised land, foreshadowing the work of Jesus Christ on our behalf, of bringing us into the heavenly places, of bringing us into the eternal promised land through his work. And so part of what's happening here in this passing of the torch is that there's a passing and there's a moving from one picture of Christ to another picture of Christ. And one thing that we can appreciate about the Old Testament, the way that God worked in the Old Testament, is that there's too much glory, too much wonder within the person of Christ for just one person to be the type of Christ. Instead, God allows various people and various capacities in the Old Testament to picture the work of Jesus Christ. So that Job and his sufferings pictures the sufferings of Christ. David and his kingship pictures the kingship of Christ. Moses and his work of redemption, of leading them out of slavery, pictures the redeeming work of Christ. And now Joshua pictures the work of Christ in which Christ secures for us and gives to us our inheritance. And so, therefore, God, as it were, spread out the glory so that it would not all be contained in one person. And you can see how quickly a nation like Israel could have fallen into worship of people like Moses, if Moses had any more glory than what was given him, or worshiping somebody like King David, if any more glory was given to him. And so, therefore, there's a passing of the torch that takes place here. But the important thing is for Israel to see that even with the passing of this torch, that God still goes with you. That God is not going to absent himself from you. Instead, he will be with you. So trust in him. Don't fear. Don't be dismayed. And Moses reminds them of this in verse 6. Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Now, why is this important instruction for Israel? Well, Moses, in the wording of verses 6 and 8, encouraging them not to fear, not to be dismayed, not to be afraid, is echoing and using the same language that is used in Deuteronomy 1, verse 21. Now, what's the context of Deuteronomy 1, 21? Moses is recounting to the people the first aborted attempt at trying to go into the promised land. We got to the edge of the promised land, and God told us to go into the promised land, and you would not go into the promised land. Instead, you were fearful and dismayed. And so Moses here is urging them, don't make that mistake again. Don't take another 40-year tour of the wilderness because God says, fine, if you won't trust me to go into the promised land, I'm going to send you out on a big loop around the wilderness. Moses is saying, we've been there, we've done that, let's not make that mistake again. It's not a good time, children of Israel. So don't fear this time. Don't be dismayed. Instead, put your trust in God. Don't be like your fathers were who would not enter the land. Put your trust in God. He's reminding them, if your trust is in God, you won't fear the giants in the land. You won't be afraid because of your own lack of skill in battle, because you will see the greatness of God. And notice that Moses here, we've already said Moses is not giving a retirement speech about how much you're going to miss me. He also is not giving a speech about his faith in the goodness and quality nature of the Israelites themselves. He's not saying, well, I'm going to die now, but you're a great group of people. So go out there and you can do it. Instead, he is directing them to God because he knows that there's no reason for confidence in them. He knows that any sort of, that if he were to say, oh, you're a great group of people, you can do it on your own, that would be false hope. And so instead, he points them to God. Moses recognizes the truth of the truth of the waywardness of Israel. Moses knew well that Israel could be described by a couple of posters that are on. For those of you who listen, who are here regularly, you know one of my favorite websites is despair.com. And two of their posters describe well what Moses knew about the children of Israel. First of all, idiocy. Never underestimate the power of stupid people in large groups and meetings. None of us is as dumb as all of us. So Moses knows that they have no reason for hope in themselves, but he urges them not to fear, not to be dismayed, because God is with you. And so because God is with you, you can go forth confidently. Well, so that's nice for them. But what is the meaning of this for us? We don't have Moses here. We don't have Joshua here. We don't have a specific land, a physical land that we're getting ready to march on. And so we can say, well, what do we with Deuteronomy 31? Well, the reality is that there's a significant parallel for us, because we would have every reason to be afraid in this world, except for the fact that Jesus is with us. Why shouldn't you be afraid? Why shouldn't I be afraid? What gives us any confidence in the battles that we face? The battles with the world, with the flesh, with the devil. Why do we have any reason for an optimistic outlook at all? Why should you believe that you can be a part of causing the kingdom to come, the will of God to be done on earth as it is, in heaven, as we've just prayed? Why should the people who are here today have any such confidence? Well, like Israel, our confidence does not come from our size, from our skill or ability, from our inherent goodness, from our inherent strength. But like Israel, if that's where our reliance is, we would have reason to be afraid. We would have reason to lack confidence. And the only reason that we can have confidence is because of the fact that Jesus promised you that He would never leave you, never forsake you. And our answer and our parallel for us with this passage in Deuteronomy 31 really lies in three New Testament events. First of all, the resurrection. The resurrection in which we know that Jesus, our great leader, our King, our Savior, is not dead, but is alive. Also, secondly, in the ascension, that Jesus Christ is alive and interceding for you today. But also that in the ascension of Jesus Christ, what does Jesus Christ tell the disciples before He ascends up into heaven? What does Emmanuel, God with us, who was born at the beginning of the book of Matthew, tell us at the end of the book of Matthew? He says, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And so we get in one little way here, one big way, a picture of the superiority of the ministry and of the person of Jesus Christ to the ministry and person of Moses. Moses reaches the end of the line where he tells Israel, I'm going away. I can't lead you anymore. I can't be with you anymore. You're going to have to go on alone. Christ, on the other hand, says, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So two events thus far, the resurrection and the ascension. Finally, the third event, the event of Pentecost, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit on the people of God, where the Spirit of Christ is poured out on the church. And Spirit of Christ is a term that the New Testament uses to describe the Holy Spirit to link for us in our minds so that we understand how closely united the ministry of Christ and the ministry of the Holy Spirit are. That if the Spirit is ministering on behalf of Christ, and that having the Spirit is having Christ, that the things that the Spirit is working in us, that the things that the Spirit leads us into and leading us into all truth is the ministry of Christ. And so that having the Spirit is having Christ. Romans 8, 9, and 10, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. So there in Romans 8, 9, and 10, they're linked. There's no separation. That having the Spirit of God within you is also having the Spirit of Christ. And Christ is in you. Then it says there in Romans 8, verse 10. And so, brothers and sisters, the Spirit is in you and with you. And so, therefore, we come to the exact same conclusion and application that Moses gave to Israel in Deuteronomy 31. Be strong and courageous. Now, it's one thing to say that. And to say, that sounds like good advice. That sounds like a biblical principle. Let's be strong and courageous, all right? But the reality is that we do find ourselves afraid. That we do tend to put our trust in men. And that when men let us down, we are fearful. We have to acknowledge that we are afraid often and therefore don't advance on the strongholds of wickedness that face us, just like Israel would have found themselves afraid and very much in danger of not advancing on the promised land. Israel was very much in danger at this point in their history of saying, you know, we've defeated Sion and Og. This is some pretty nice land over here. And we can just live here and build some houses and have some farms and not have to go over and face all those giants. And in the same way, we can be crippled by the fears that face us and not advance. But just as Israel was reminded here by Moses, that God's promises for them were not tied to Moses, but to God. So God's promises to you are not tied to your ability or your righteousness. They aren't tied to other people, but they are tied to God Himself, to the covenant God who cannot lie, to the God who will not change His mind. They're tied to Jesus, who is God with us. And so therefore, people of God, be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous in your warring against the enemies of Christ. Particularly when we think about our own sin or sin that we encounter in society, often we shrink away in fear, feeling that sin has mastery over us and that it cannot be defeated. But instead recognize that the same God who was with Israel is with you and lives in you, enabling you to fight against the enemies of Christ in your life. We can also fear from claiming the inheritance that God has given to us. All the blessings that Christ has secured for us, and yet we can cower away saying, I'm not worthy. I don't deserve it. I'm not sure that God really meant that for me, maybe for other Christians. But God is with you and commands you to be strong and courageous. We also, in thinking about the context of being strong and courageous, have to think about evangelism as well. Because the New Testament tells us that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They aren't physical weapons. So therefore, we know that when the Bible calls us to be strong and courageous, it's not telling us to take up our firearms and to march on wicked people and wicked places in that sense here in our own nation. Instead, we are to be strong and courageous using the weapons that God has given us to pull down strongholds, to fight against those who speak against God, those who exalt in denial of the things of God. And if there's any area of our lives where we're fearful, this is probably the first on that list, where we cower to think about talking with neighbors about Jesus Christ, where we are afraid to say anything to them, that it's better to just leave them alone, to live their own lives. Or we cower in fear thinking about talking to somebody at the next cubicle over about Jesus Christ, to tell somebody about the reality of hell and yet the free salvation that's offered in Christ. But brothers and sisters, we are called by God, we are commanded by God to be strong and courageous. Not because of ourselves, but because God is with us, because Jesus is in you, and that you have the power of the Spirit of Christ. And so ask yourself, do you live as though the Lord your God goes before you or not? Is that the way you are interacting with other people? That God is with me. God is on my side. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. And so therefore, people of God, do not fear nor be dismayed. But instead, verse 6, be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, He is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Let's pray. Lord, we confess and we acknowledge our fears. We acknowledge that we often look at the enemy we are facing and then look at our own strength and ability, and then we run away in fear instead of looking at our enemies and then looking at you and remembering your power and remembering your promises that you will be with us. Lord, we pray that you would fill us with courage, fill us with strength that comes only from you, from your ministry to us. Lord, we do thank you for your promises. We thank you that your presence goes with us. We thank you for the assurance from Jesus that he will never leave us nor forsake us. Help us to trust in you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.